Miss Yolanda is going to be speaking tonight, and I'm very excited. In all seriousness, I am just, my prayer for us tonight as I was driving here is that as many things that are going on in life and the day that it is that we would be able to come here and discipline our minds not to get thinking about other things, because tonight we're going to learn about God's holiness, more of that. And truly, 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 true personal revival will never, ever happen in our lives until we understand the contrast between our sinful state and the Lord's holiness. That's all I'm going to say. So, Yolanda.
Ladies, well, thank you. I didn't expect that. I don't know about you, but maybe you did this. Did you leave here last month thinking about the sins that are thwarting your purposes in God, that are in the way? And maybe you thought about the idol that you are struggling with that is distracting your full potential and your full purposes. I don't know about you, but I did that. So I am so grateful that I'm able to present the holiness of God and how the holiness of God, ladies, wants to confront our sins and free us from our idols. And when he does that, and when you recognize that, it will ignite a crisis in you and in me. And that crisis will cause us to want to repent, to be revived, and to go about our recommissioning, is what I'm going to call it tonight. And when that happens, go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah 6. And we're going to go through Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. And those verses will show us the process that God must bring us through in order for true revival to be in our lives. So, and when revival happens, in the end of that chapter of verse 8, it will say, and we want to be able to say, Lord, here am I, send me. So I want you to know, if you don't know the books of the Bible, you don't fail the test. Open up to your table of contents, that's what it's there for, and find out, or ask a sister to help you. There is no reward in Renewed Women for knowing where the books of the Bible are. Nobody is high and lofty because they know all the books or went to Awana's. So you need some help, get some help, okay? Nobody wins the award for knowing all the books of the Bible in here. So let's start reading at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. In these verses, what we see, ladies, is God is breaking Isaiah away from dependencies on other than God alone. And then we see how he does it by bringing Isaiah to the recognition of God's holiness. And we're watching Isaiah respond and Isaiah becoming vulnerable to the Lord. And he is completely aware of his sinfulness. And then we watch the culmination. Isaiah is bowing in complete obedience to the will of God. And you're going to have some time because that's going to stay up there. But when my family entered this building September 19th, 2004, ladies, I was a completely different person than I had been just weeks prior. to coming to this building. I had gone through a crucible of sorts where God used my own sinfulness, area that was desperate for revival and sanctification, and the choices of others to pry my heart from its dependency on my idol, the fear of man. See, in my life, the fear of man was the impetus for me being a people pleaser. I was a liar because I wanted to make people happy. I would say one thing to one person while agreeing to the very contradictory thing to another person, like people don't talk. And for me, something had to happen in me and to me, ladies, for me to experience revival. I had to be confronted with the holiness of God. There was an encounter with that holiness where I experienced true revival. See, in order for God to truly use me or you completely, decisively, I needed, and in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord moment. So what is an in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord moment? Well, this Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 will show us, and we will look at these verses more specifically, and we will see how they fit practically in the process of revival. So let's start with the first part of verse 1. Verse 1a, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What we see there, ladies, is God breaking Isaiah away from dependencies on other than God alone. That's what we're seeing. And this is not a salvation moment, ladies. We're not looking at a salvation moment. What it represents are believers who are actively living for God, yet there is a distraction, a sin, an idol that is thwarting their purposes as a Christian. This moment represents what I'm calling tonight, a recommissioning for the believer. There is a seriousness that God is trying to confront in you where you will be intentionally focused on God alone, completely on God. See, Isaiah was ministering to the people of Judah starting the last year of King Uzziah's reign. Why God recommissioned Isaiah after Uzziah died, the scripture is not very clear about. But we do know that King Uzziah, his son Jotham, his grandson Ahaz, and his great-grandson Hezekiah would all reign during Isaiah's rule. The people of Judah, however, continued to be rebellious. They continued to be unfaithful to God and offer him empty worship. Have you ever done that? Isaiah's ministry needed to be intentionally focused, and this in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord moment was obviously necessary. Ladies, we also need that kind of breaking. We need to be broke from the dependencies that are keeping us from being focused on our purpose as Christians. But this moment is not unique to Isaiah. I'm not making up something here. You'll see two other men in the Bible in your homework, and I want you to do your homework and so that it'll reiterate what we're teaching you here tonight. But I'm going to go to one that you may have never seen like this, and you'll discuss it a little bit more in your discussion questions. But it's familiar to you, and it's Abraham, or Abram at the time. See, we know Abraham was previously commanded to leave his land and to leave his father's home. But he obeyed half of what God commanded him to do. He left his land, but he took his family. It wasn't until he took his nephew Lot, if you'll remember. It wasn't until Abram was doing God's will, God's way, and he separated from Lot, completely leaving his family as God said, that we watch in Genesis 13, 14, that Abram is commissioned afresh. And Genesis 13, 14 says, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look. So this, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord moment, is when God is removing distractions, sins, idols. Maybe yours is you're a control freak, and you think that's okay because that's an acceptable sin. Maybe yours is jealousy. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe yours is self-reliance because you're a self-esteem kind of person. Maybe you have feelings of entitlement. Everybody should do everything your way because you're always right. Maybe that's it. Maybe someone in here is committing adultery. Maybe that's your thing. We don't know what yours is, but what God is doing is he's refocusing you back to where he was originally taking you. God is allowing something to redirect you to do his will, his way. Maybe it's a relationship struggle. Maybe it's financial problems. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's internal. Maybe it's depression. It's simply a trial, ladies, big or small, simply a trial. As a result, we are confronted with the invitation of revival that Virginia talked about last month. And that revival invitation is purposed for our repentance. And then we are redirected to the power of our calls in Christ Jesus and what he has originally called us to when we accepted him as Lord and Savior. So what happens, ladies, in this in the year that King Uzziah died moment that brings or begins the revival? So let's look at verse 1b through 4 of Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What brings the revival? We see it right here. We see God bringing Isaiah to the recognition of God's holiness. And that's what brings the change. See, in these verses, God is communicating to Isaiah openly about himself. Isaiah had already been commissioned, we know, to teach the people the knowledge of God, and he needed to be well acquainted with it. See, the revelation of the holiness of God, ladies, is at the heart of God's revelation of himself to this prophet. Ladies, we need to that same understanding of God to truly see revival in our own lives and to experience the purpose of God in our missions. So what is holiness? What is holiness? We saw that in Isaiah 57, 15, when you looked at your homework, God's name is holy. We see that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, hallowed, holy is your name. Holiness is defined as all of God's character. Holiness is not one attribute of God among others. Holiness is the quintessential nature of our God. Look up quintessential if you need to. It is not just reduced to what we say when we say define holiness as separate or holy other. It is a broader concept, ladies, that honestly we cannot explain. And the holiness of God fills every name and attribute of our God. Because our God is holy, God is known for his holiness, ladies. Because our God is holy, our God cannot tolerate sin. Because God is holy, he uses his word to make his children holy. Because God is holy, Christians must strive for holiness. Because see, that God who is holy will not tolerate anything less than holiness from his children. Because our God is holy, he is worthy of our praise and worship, ladies. He is worthy of our praise and worship. Holiness is God making a distinction between himself, his people, and those who are not. That's why it's so important. Everything about God and his work and his children exemplifies his holiness. This is what Isaiah was confronted with, ladies. He was confronted by the holiness of God, and Isaiah came to the end of himself. He didn't say the same. This is what happened to me, ladies. See, I realized my dependency to please man was a thing that God's holiness was confronting in my life. Both Isaiah and I were confronted by God's holiness, and we both needed atonement. We both had choices to make. You were given that choice last month, and you're here tonight, so thank you. You were given a choice of what you will do with this topic and this challenge, and you said, here I am, send me. Thank you. But the reality is, you, as you were given that choice, and I was given a choice, and Isaiah was given a choice, we have to now walk it out. For me, the fear of man was still there. I grew up people-pleasing. I just grew up through my parents' divorce. I wanted to make my parents happy. So that became part of my nature. And so it was still there. And most things that you struggle with, ladies, will not miraculously disappear. So because they still exist in your life, don't mean they have to be the God of your life. But what my God did is that he gave me the grace to walk intentionally through that fear to victory. I had to learn new ways of not submitting to that fear and handling people. And if you have had a moment where you were confronted with a sin, did you allow it to change you, ladies? Did you come to the end of yourself? That self that is dependent or was dependent on whatever your idol was, perhaps you ignored that moment. Perhaps you did. Many of us do sometimes. But while you still receive God's mercy, you are being thwarted in God's grace being able to use you to be a powerful force in the world around you, because that is still your God, and that is what you're bowing to. So what does this coming to the end of yourself, ladies, or being made holy through the recognition of God's holiness, what does it look like? Well, let's read on verses 5-7. I love these verses because I feel like this half the time. Woe, woe to me, I cried. God, I am ruined. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Jesus. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. How do you show yourself to me? But then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. What we see and what it looks like, what that looks like, is Isaiah becoming vulnerable to the Lord's holiness, ladies. He sees the Lord, the King. He sees the King, the Lord Almighty, and he becomes aware of his own sinfulness. See, God's holiness brought me to the end of myself as he was forming his amazing holiness in me, which he requires of each of us, each of us. There's no excuses, I'm just human. He requires it. He gives you the power to do it. How did he do that for me? He put me in the middle of one of the worst trials of my life. It caused me to see. It caused me to see a determination to change. I saw the destruction that takes place when those who know God's word keep their mouth shut. I recognize, ladies, that God's holiness required that I be holy in how I think, in how I speak, and in how I act. I knew that this area where I chose to compromise had to, at this determined time, had to begin to line up with the truth. At a particular time in my life, I repented and I agreed with God that I had a responsibility of obedience required of someone who knew him and his word. I saw clearly, ladies, the depravity of myself living in the area to honor my own sin. So when we encounter the holiness of God, ladies, it brings you to a place of vulnerability. You will recognize without a doubt that whatever your circumstance, your trial is, it is God's way of getting your undivided attention. Maybe you're there tonight. Your spiritual eyes will be opened. You will become aware of what is happening. And you will know that it is God saying something is in the way of our relationship. It has got to be repented of. What these verses are telling us, ladies, is it's showing us that we cannot see or come to recognize God's holiness and stay the same. Now, let me just say to you, you don't have to change and repent. Nope, you don't. But what happens to something that's stagnant? It starts to stink. So stagnancy is not neutral, sisters. Stagnancy is stinky. So you better remember that. So you're making a choice by thinking you're not making a choice to repent. And I hope that you can each remember a sin that the holiness of God has drawn you so far from today that you recognize the woe, the ruin, if you had a chose to stay in that sin. You knew with a determination to act that repenting and change was the only way to go forward with God. Psalms 19 talks about hidden and presumptuous sin. Because God is holy, ladies, he requires holiness of his children. He cannot leave you unaware of unintentional sin. I had a lady once that I was counseling, and she was a sweet lady. She came to the Lord, and she really had no idea that faithful, monogamous relationships that cohabitated, that means without marriage, was sin. She really didn't know that. That was an unintentional sin for her. But as the word of God discipled her, she became aware, and she had to change. She either had to become rebellious, or she had to repent of that sin. She did repent of that sin. So unintentional sins, ladies, are what a sin is before a believer becomes aware of God's prescription or standard in any given area. But let me also stress that once you're aware and you stay there, that's called rebellion. And I don't have to explain that, so let's move on. See, until we, like Isaiah, can say, woe to me, I am ruined. Until we can see how unclean that thing makes you and me and are willing to come to the Lord in full repentance of areas that are keeping us stymied from our purposes, you and I are not as effective as we can be. His holiness must, and will continue to confront you. It will. When you, like Isaiah, recognize this, God is ready, though. He is ready to cleanse, ladies. God wants you and me to be like Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Why was Paul able to say that? He had one focus. He was focused on the love of God's future appearing. And in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4:7, it says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Ladies, how do you and I get to this place where we don't allow anything else to thwart all God has for us to do, and we have one single-minded goal? Ladies, we need to respond like Isaiah. We need to go through this process and say, I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. In other words, you're saying, I see God for who he has revealed himself to be, and I see God for what he requires of me. And while God cannot tolerate sin, he doesn't always deal with us with the strictest judgment, and praise God that he doesn't. He does come to bring cleansing, ladies, to those who recognize their sinful states. And what, like Isaiah's atonement, that was with the coals that touched his lips. As believers, ladies, ours is in the recognition of our daily sin and or our idol. Then repentance and cleansing by our God, who is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Didn't we just hear that Sunday if you were in church? That verse was used. I was like, you go, God. That's my holy God. That's my holy God. And ladies, there's an outcome. There's an outcome. When we go through all of this, now mind you, this is all the process. that happens. There's a breaking. There's a bringing. There's a becoming. We know that. But as we go through that, this, hold on one second. We should see change. We should see change. And others should see change. And what should be the outcome? Verse 8 of Isaiah, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And Yolanda said, 'Here am I, send me.' And Kay said, 'Here am I, send me.' Chris said, 'Here am I, send me.' Sherry, 'Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me, send me. Nothing will thwart me from doing what you want me to do. And when I do, I will be a ready repenter.'" Only after this process, ladies, can we do as we see Isaiah bowing in complete obedience to the will of God. And let me just say that I'm not making up some random formula to follow. You do this, you do this, and God must do that. You give your tithes, and God will give you 100%. You pray, God will heal you. This is not a formula, okay? We see this process in the Bible for salvation and for sanctification again and again. You may not have recognized it till I'm teaching it to you, but you'll begin to recognize it. You'll see it tonight, too, in your discussion, and you will see it again in your homework. But when someone comes to the Lord in salvation, here's the process there. What? They must be broken of their allegiance to the kingdom of darkness, right? Broken is right there. That's what the Bible calls it, the kingdom of darkness. Then they must be brought to the recognition of God's holiness. Otherwise, who are they bowing to? In that process, they become vulnerable in recognition of their sinfulness, and then they bow to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's salvation. The only difference is, in sanctification, is we aren't continually accepting Jesus as Savior. That's already done. As believers, this process is rightly refocusing us on the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's what it does. When we look at Isaiah 6, verse 8, there's a word that tells us that this portion, that verse 8, could not happen without the previous parts of the process. The word is then, T-H-E-N. Then is a conjunctive adverb, I love my English, used to show cause and effect, ladies. Just like Abraham or Abram, we see the word after. So in my situation, after friendships were devastated, breaking me from dependencies other than God and bringing me to an understanding of God's holy requirements, then I finally obeyed God and started speaking the truth in love. I really expected my friends, because we were so close for so many years, to either accept the changes that were happening in me or they themselves to be revived. But there was something that needed to be exposed. And sometimes repentance is not enough. Sometimes repentance must be accompanied with confession to a person, or making a situation right with a person. And that can be sometimes the harder part, because we think we can be in a room alone and just say sorry to God, but we might have devastated or have secrets from man that we have to confess. But only one of the three of my friends did. And that friend who was being affected needed someone to be able to come alongside of her and say, "Here I am, send me." And unfortunately, in the situation I was in, families were destroyed. There was three divorces. And the fact that I was party to any scenarios that caused or helped this situation happen, I take full responsibility for before God and those who were involved. But prior to the devastation of the friendship, God was taking me through that brokenness, and the ladies noticed that I was changing. They noticed because I stopped going to the clubs and drinking with them. I stopped partying with them. And they became very uncomfortable with me. And I tried so hard to change the trajectory of our friendship. I tried suggesting that we do Bible study together, which was weird for Christians. Don't know why we would do that. I attempted to organize prayer time instead of going to the clubs, and I was met with nothing but vitriol from them. In this horrible time in my life, ladies, God's holiness was taking the distractions away from Him being my single goal. And those ladies could have chosen repentance too, and I pray they did today. But God brought me to a revelation of my sinfulness, and it caused me to bow in full obedience to His will. And when I entered these doors, 2004, this was my recommission statement. I said, Lord, here am I. I will speak the truth in love. I will speak against sin. And if it's not always toned right, I'm sorry, but I will try. I will speak against it even if it's found in my friends. And that has lost me many a friends, even in this church. I will not let the fear of man be lord of my speaking or my actions. I will obey your will. I will let my words be filled with your integrity, Lord. I will say what I mean, but I will pick my verbal battles. And no, there will never be perfection on earth, ladies. We know that. But when we are striving for it through daily obedience and quick repentance, that makes for a life less full of excuses. We won't make excuses. We can be like Paul, who says in Philippians 12 through 14, and I'm only going to read part of it. It says, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So instead of saying, well, we're not going to be perfect, this should be your thing. Not that I've already been made perfect or obtained that, but I'm pressing on. So stop saying we're not perfect. This should be what we should be saying. No, I know, but what I am is I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on for perfection. And then at the end, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. That should be what we say instead of giving ourselves it, but we're not going to ever be perfect. No, we're not. But why leave it there? But I'm pressing on for perfection. Absolutely. Absolutely I am. Absolutely. Your next fill-ins, ladies, I'm going to give you two more fill-ins. I want you to fill, you're going to eventually fill in both fill-ins, but I need you to make a decision which one fits you. Because I want you to make sure you do that. So as I finish this, when I get ready to give you these two fill-ins, you're going to have to make a decision where you are in that. And it's going to matter, too, for your homework. But only after the process in our life will we see this personal revival. If you haven't recognized those moments when God has been breaking you from dependencies on other than Him, I hope He does it. I hope He does it. I hope He does it sooner than later. And that He opens your understanding completely to the process He's taking you through. And it will probably be painful. But you must understand that it is necessary for His children. Each of us need to humbly surrender and come to a place where we can bow and say, your first fill-in, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Because that's the end process of revival. Because you're already in it, if you can say that, if you can see that pain. But if you are not there, the next fill-in is going to be in question form because it's a little scarier. But it is, here am I, revive me. And the reality is that if we have Jesus Christ as Lord, you're already accepted the invitation. But if you can ask, here am I, revive me. Those words may be just the first steps, ladies, of your in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord moment. But let me just tell you this. God must bring His children through His holiness. He must bring us all to the first fill-in. He has to. Because revival is first personal, and then, like with Isaiah, He sends us out to a rebellious nation around us. Thank you, ladies. God bless you. Some of you will be going through the